Okay, Ezra chapter 7. You know, some 50 years ago, the Chinese evangelist, there have been several, but this Chinese evangelist's name was Watchman Nee. And he preached a sermon entitled Expecting the Lord's Blessing. Now, this was 50 years ago. And you can still read it online, as I recently did. It's a great sermon, the whole sermon. But Nee based that sermon on the feeding of the 5,000. And he emphasized a wonderful biblical truth. Everything in our service for the Lord is dependent upon His blessing. Everything in our service for the Lord is dependent upon His blessing. And his argument went like this. His argument was that even if the disciples could have found 500 loaves of bread, they still wouldn't have had enough to feed the crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. They still wouldn't have had enough, even if they would have found 5,000 or 500 loaves. The need was met and even greatly exceeded, not because of the number of fish and not because of the number of loaves, but because Christ did what? He blessed them. He blessed them. That's a good biblical point, isn't it? Nee concluded this. He said this: the meeting of the need is not dependent on the supply on hand, but on the blessing of the Lord resting on that supply. It's a good thought. And that led Nee to ask a question that I think every believer needs to seriously ponder, including me. Do we really prize the Lord's blessing? Do we really prize the Lord's blessing? In other words, do we really want and seek God's blessing on our personal lives and on our families, on our service for the Lord and on our church? I don't think there are any among us who would answer that question with a big loud no, right? I don't think any of us would say, no, we don't want that. Surely no one who's a believer would say, I really don't care about having God's blessing. I'll make my own, thank you very much. Nobody, no believer would really say that. The question is, of course, just how can we go about getting the blessing of God upon us? Well, one way is to observe those who have been recipients of His blessing in the past and incorporating some of the things we've seen in their lives into our lives. Into our lives. You know, there are a number of well-known men in Scripture whom God blessed. I mean, it's very clear. And it says so. Abraham, for example, was blessed of God. Jacob was blessed of God, scoundrel that he was to begin with. Joseph was blessed of God. David, even though he fell into that deep sin, he was blessed of God. They're prominent examples. But Ezra is also a man whom God blessed, even though he's not as well known as those others are, right? We don't know Ezra as well as we do David and Abraham and all of those. Twice, we're going to see twice in this portion of Scripture this afternoon, and several more times in the rest of the book of Ezra and even in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see this phrase. We're going to see the phrase, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Or, according, even better, according to the good hand of his God upon him. It's one thing, it's great to have the hand of God upon us. It's even better to have the good hand of God upon us. So the meaning is, of course, that the blessing of Jehovah was upon them. And in these verses, we're introduced to one of these men who had the blessing of God upon him, and his name was Ezra. And I trust by looking at his life and putting some of the things we learn from him into practice in our lives, we too can be men and women with God's blessings upon ourselves and upon our families, upon our church, because Ezra was surely a man with God's blessing upon him. Very evident. And we'll see that as we go through his life. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, and then we'll go into the outline. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity we have of looking into your word once again. We praise you for the many blessings that you've showered upon us. Surely we can sing that song, Showers of Blessing. Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to realize that that those blessings are because of your grace and because of your mercy. Nothing that we've done deserves them, but we also know that we're responsible for you to be able to bless us. We have to be responsible to do some things. And so we just pray that you'll help us to understand those things even this afternoon through this life of Ezra. And for it's in his name that we pray, in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. But first of all, that his family. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. And he begins here with his historical setting. Look at the historical setting of Ezra chapter 7. It says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia." There's the setting. The historical setting. This chapter begins very simply with the words, "after these things." Well, if we're not careful, we'll think that all those things in chapter 6 and all that came just prior to this. That's why we have to be very careful in dividing the scriptures, in discerning the Word of God. We're over halfway. Did you notice that? We're over halfway through Ezra's book that most students believe was written by Ezra. But he hasn't even appeared on the scene yet. This is the first opportunity he's going to have to, not his first opportunity, but the first time that he mentions himself in this whole book is here in Ezra chapter 7. So far, we followed the story, you remember, from the return of the exiles from Babylon, 536 B.C. We followed them down through the laying of the foundations of the temple, down to the preaching of Zechariah and Haggai, you remember? Down to the beginning of the building in earnest of the second temple, about 520 B.C., after about a 16-year delay. To the dedication of the temple and the Passover celebration last week. And that followed a month later. This followed a month later. I'm sorry, those celebrations followed a month later. And that was in the year 516 B.C., they've been back from Babylon for 21 years. But those three simple words, "after these things," point out a rather profound leap forward in time. As a matter of fact, it's about 58 years of a leap forward in time. From 516, now we're all the way up to 458 B.C. here in chapter 7. That's a big leap, isn't it? And now, it's not older, it's not longer than I've been alive, unfortunately. But it is longer than what many of you have been alive, 58 years. But jump. Even Pastor's been around longer than that, you know. Not much. I'm doing okay, Pastor. Okay. Well, I tried to soften it a little bit. Remember, the temple was rebuilt on a decree initiated by whom? Everybody remember? A decree initiated by Cyrus, which was reinforced by another decree by Darius. Yeah, Darius the First. According to history, the next Persian king after that was Xerxes. And that was the Greek name for King Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus. You know who Ahasuerus was? Besides having an awful difficult name to pronounce, he was the king who had Esther as the queen, right? Esther as the queen. So, Xerxes, Ahasuerus were the same fellow, just different names and different languages. And so he was on the throne. Now in chapter 7, this Artaxerxes, not Xerxes, but Artaxerxes is on the throne. He was the son of Xerxes. He was the son of Ahasuerus, and he was the grandson of Darius the First. So you can see the progression here in time. That means that the events recorded here, way back in Ezra also, were among these things. Remember he said, after these things. And so all of those events recorded in the book of Ezra, they were among these things, after which we're going to see this in chapter 7 happen. After these things. Now the historical setting is in 458 B.C. And that means that many of the people that celebrate the dedication of the temple and the Passover, you know, they're no longer alive. 58 years has passed since that time. So they're no longer alive. During that time, some of them are probably still alive. They're old guys. They're ancient men. I'm not going to say anymore. That means that many of the people that celebrated that dedication, they're no longer alive. And in addition, the setting isn't in Jerusalem. It's back in Babylon now. Back in Babylon. Though not for very long. Not for very long. So, that's all the, that's the historical setting. And then B, we see his heritage stressed. His heritage stressed. Now, what a heritage he had. Look at it. Following in chapter 7, verse 1, after the first part, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, that's a famous name, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas. You recognize him? The son of, you recognize this next fellow? Eleazar. And the son of Aaron. Now, finally got somebody you recognize, right? Aaron, the chief priest. Huh? The chief priest. So here's his heritage. Here's his heritage. After his historical setting, the first thing that we learn about Ezra is that he was a bona fide priest. He wasn't a fake one. You know, they had some fake priests. He was not a self-proclaimed priest or a priest because some man had made him a priest. Now, that had happened when Jeroboam became king of the northern kingdom. Look at, hold your finger here, look back at 1 Kings just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 31. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 31. 1 Kings 12:31. Notice, and he made, that is Jeroboam, he's talking about King Jeroboam here, he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Well, that wasn't Ezra. He was not only a son of Levi, he was a son of Aaron. He wasn't just even a Levite, just a Levite. He was from the family of Aaron among the Levites, so he was a priest. He could trace his genealogy all the way back to Aaron. So we're given what looks like a fairly boring genealogy. Anybody get bored while I was reading that list? Looks like a fairly boring genealogy there. Well, there's some more boring ones in First Chronicles and all that. But they have a lot of meaning, don't they? And after all, they're part of those all scriptures that are inspired by God. We need to understand that they didn't know who Ezra was in Jerusalem at this time. They didn't know. They may have heard about him. They didn't know who he was. Communication between Jerusalem and Susa, where the Persian kings made their headquarters, would have been minimal because they were 1,600 kilometers apart. So not a whole lot of communication going on between them. There were obviously some merchants who made their way from Jerusalem to Babylon from time to time. And we'll see that later in the opening couple of chapters of Nehemiah. But as on a whole, there wasn't a lot of news going back and forth. But Ezra needed to present his credentials. Can you see that? He had to present his credentials to these people in Jerusalem, and they were very impressive, to say the least, these credentials. Traced all the way back through Zadok. Now, Zadok was an important figure in the line of priesthood during David's reign. And you can go back and read that in 1 Kings. And then all the way back to Aaron, the high priest. He didn't have a national passport, but he had something far better when it came to the service in the temple. After all, that's why he came back. He was going to reinstitute that service in the temple. He wasn't the high priest, but he had access to where the priests could minister. And Gentiles for sure, but also ordinary Jews didn't have access to certain parts of the temple structure. Only the priests could go there. And that should remind us as believers, should remind us of something. The wonderful heritage, should remind us of the wonderful heritage we have because of our relationship to whom? Jesus Christ. Because he's what? Our great high priest. He's our great high priest. Paul reminds us of that. Keep your finger in there. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Paul says this. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. There's our heritage. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. So be it that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What a heritage we have. Much better than Ezra. Infinitely better than Ezra. His was good, but ours is better. 1 Peter 2:9. Look at 1 Peter. We're a royal priesthood, he said. And over in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, because we're a part of that royal priesthood, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in times of need. What a blessing we have as priests of God. Well, anyhow, we see his family there in the first five verses of Ezra. And back in Ezra in verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6, we see his favor. His favor, not only his family, but his favor. Verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. Now, let's stop there for a minute, because this was the reason for his favor here in the first part of verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The reason for his favor was because he was skilled in the what? Law of God, the Scriptures. He was skilled in the Scriptures. He was a ready scribe, the Bible says. Not just a scribe, a ready one. The word ready means quick. It means prompt. In other words, he would quickly grasp the meanings of the Scriptures written by Moses, more than likely because of his faithfulness in making much of the Word of God in his life. And we're going to see that a little bit later. He made much of the Word of God in his life, and therefore he was a ready scribe. He was prompt in understanding the Word of God. And because of his great relationship with the Word of God, he would be used of God later to teach some of the Levites. And together they would expound the Scriptures to these Jews later on. He would teach the Levites. They would in turn help him teach the Jews. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 just a moment. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is getting ahead of ourselves a few weeks, but this is a sneak preview and you won't remember it anyhow. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, which was before the water gate. We'll mention that when we get there. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. There it is. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He's standing on a pulpit. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then verse 7, also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Acab and Shibbethai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, are you getting bored yet? Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. Look. And the people stood in their place, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense and cause them to understand the reading. That's what preaching is supposed to be about. That's what preaching is supposed to be about. Anyone should consider himself or herself a favored person, don't you think, if they have a love relationship with the Word of God? They're a favored person. If you have a love relationship with the Word of God, I'm talking about loving the Word of God. Not just having it on a table in your house, you know, and bring it to church once in a while. I'm talking about loving the Word of God. Look at Psalms 119. You know, that's called the Bible song or the Scripture song, the Word of God song, whatever you want to call it. Psalms 119, almost every verse, just a few, don't mention something about the Word of God. We want to look at verse 97. Psalms 119, verse 97. Look what the psalmist says. Oh, how love I thy law. Well, prove it, psalmist. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. Loves it. So we see that's the reason for his favor. He was a man of the book. He was a man of the book. He loved the law of God. And he was a ready scribe. Then the result of his favor is in the last part of this verse. He's a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. That was the result of his favor. God's good hand was upon him. Because he was favored by being skilled in the scriptures, the Lord of the scriptures gave him favor with this earthly king. With this earthly king, Artaxerxes. Like Joseph with Pharaoh and Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar before him and Nehemiah after him with this same king, by the way. We're going to see that in Nehemiah. Same king, Artaxerxes. Ezra found favor with King Artaxerxes. And notice that Ezra, like Nehemiah later, had the courage to request things of the king. Remember, it's talking about all his requests here. So that means he had the gumption to go up and request it of the king. And notice also that the king thought so much of Ezra that he gave him what? All his request. Wow. Did he find favor with that king or what? Why did he find favor with that king? Not because he was special to the king, but because he made the word of God the priority in his life, and God's hand was upon him and gave him favor. God gave him favor with that king. And again, though both of these things were important from the human side, Ezra knew that the real reason for the king's favor was that God's blessing was upon him, right? Because he says here, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Well, let's look at verses 7 through 9. His followers, his family, and then his favor, and then his followers in verses 7 through 9. Notice there was an assortment of followers here in verse 7. Their assortment, verse 7, says, and there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. Their assortment. Several different jobs mentioned here, or groups of people. Notice again, a group of returnees called children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites. Perhaps the descendants of that northern kingdom. Remember last week we mentioned them. Over in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 16, we mentioned them as well. 6:16, and the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house of God. Now we see Ezra's influence as a priest because there are also singers, there are also porters, there are also Nethinims, those who did the menial work under the Levites in the temple, all of whom are associated with the temple worship as well. Because why? Because Ezra was a priest. He was a priest. And we're told that all of these were sorted and gathered to go up into Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes' reign. And again, that was 458 B.C. So this is the second return from captivity. Remember, they had three stages they went into captivity. Now there'll be three stages coming out over a long period of time, but it'll be three stages. First one was under Zerubbabel, remember, 536. And now it's going to be under Ezra, 458. And thanks to Ezra's attention to detail, we know from verse 9 that the whole trip, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, the B is their arrival. B is their arrival, verses 8 and 9. Their arrival. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according, there's that phrase again, to the good hand of his God upon him. So, the arrival. The expedition arrived in the fifth month of that important year, 458 B.C., and thanks to Ezra's attention to detail, we know from verse 9 that the whole trip of 1,600 kilometers took exactly 4 months. They left on the first of the first month. They got there in the first of the fifth month. And then once again, Ezra acknowledges that their safe arrival was because of God's blessing. But this time it's not just God's hand upon him. It's God's what? Good hand. God's good hand had been upon them. Ezra will go into more detail concerning this trip a little bit later. We'll see that all was not smooth sailing during that trip. He's just given a kind of a summary of the trip here. It was all smooth sailing. But when he considered it all, when he looked back over the whole thing, he recognized God's blessing on them. Have you ever done that? One day our life's journey will be over, you know, as believers. And we'll probably be able to look back at some big potholes and some big bumps in the road. But if we're honest, we'll need to confess that through it all, God's blessings were upon us, right? And the fact that we will spend an eternity with Him, wow. We'll spend an eternity with Him. Will be the biggest blessing of all, right? Amen. Biggest blessing of all. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You may go through all kinds of mess here on this earth, but eventually we're going to be with Him. That's the greatest blessing of all. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. Apostle Paul has something else to say about that. I love these verses. I read them to Sharon yesterday. Kind of encouraging for any time, really. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. And he said this to a church that was really did very little to deserve any blessings. But he said this. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. He said, for our light affliction, what? Now, before that, Paul had told about shipwrecks, all kinds of mess he'd gone through, and this and that and the other thing. And now he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, just a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? Because the things which are seen are temporal, just temporary, just fleeting, just for a moment. But the things which are not seen are eternal, eternal. Great verses. So we see his followers here, his followers. And then finally in verse 10 we see his faithfulness. Verse 10, back in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. His faithfulness. This is a great verse. One time I had to do practice preaching in Bible college, or I think that's when it was, but I had to get up my first message, and I got my first message up on this verse. I think I flunked then. I hope I don't flunk tonight, you know, but anyhow, no, I didn't flunk. Anyhow, this is a wonderful verse about his faithfulness. Look at his faithfulness, first of all, to pursue God's word. His faithfulness to pursue God's word. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. To seek the law of the Lord. Notice that little word for there begins this sentence. It gives the ultimate reason for God's hand being on Ezra and his undertaking. For, because of his faithfulness to the Word of God. That's the whole reason for God's faithfulness to him. The whole reason for God's blessing being upon him was his faithfulness to the Word of God. He pursued God's Word. He sought it. He sought it. The connection between Ezra and God's Word is repeated no less than 8 times just in this chapter 7. And notice that God was not the one responsible for preparing Ezra's heart. Did you see that? Wasn't God who was responsible for preparing Ezra's heart. The word prepared means to fix his heart. That is, to determine in his heart. It was Ezra's responsibility to prepare his heart. He prepared his heart. God didn't prepare it for him. He prepared his heart. It's his responsibility. It's your responsibility, my responsibility, to get into this word. No, you sitting there and say, okay, God, prepare my heart. No. No. It's our responsibility. There's a definite correlation between our commitment to know and obey God's word and his hand of blessing being upon us. To know and obey his word. And his, we'll see about the obedience in a minute. And the sequence of these three areas in which Ezra was faithful to the word of God are extremely important. Extremely important. Beginning with his pursuit of the word. In other words, it was a deliberate decision on Ezra's part to spend time in God's word and to seek to understand it. Studying God's word will not happen automatically, and it's not going to happen spontaneously. It just takes a lot of hard work and determination and discipline. Say, oh, preacher, I don't want to hear about that. Give me a shorter cut. You know, there is no shortcut in knowing God's word. There is no shortcut. We have to discipline ourselves to do it, and the minute we let up, you know, other things will crowd out the word of God. You know it in your life, I know it in my life. And the minute you let up, other things will crowd it out. We all lead busy lives, but you know what? We all have the same number of hours in a day. We all have 24 hours, right? Everybody has 24 hours. We all must make decisions about how we spend those hours. We're all responsible for that. And if we don't prepare our hearts to seek the word, we'll find that we have found time to read the paper, and we found time to watch some TV, and we found time to play some computer games or surf the net. We found some time to SMS our friends. We found time to get on a little bit of Facebook. We found time we found time for all kinds of things, but somehow or another we just didn't get time to get into God's word. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, not only did he pursue it, that was just the first step, you know. Because then he goes on, B, to practice God's word. Did you notice it didn't stop there in verse 10? This little verse is chock full of truth. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to, oh man, there's that little word, do it. Oh, to practice God's word. He didn't stop with that seeking. He practiced it. He prepared his heart to do it. Once again, it's back to that heart. To do it. In other words, his purpose in studying the word was not just to gain knowledge, but it was to allow it to change his life by obeying it. He said the same thing as James would say a few hundred years later. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's nonsense to say that we want God's blessing while we're knowingly living in disobedience to his word. Right? Right? Oh, okay. I heard some snoring out there. Okay. It's nonsense to say that we want God's blessing while we're knowingly living in disobedience to his word. The goal of Bible study is not to fill our heads with facts, as important as facts are. The goal of Bible study is to change our hearts and our lives so that we become more Christ-like in our actions. That's the goal of Bible study. By the way, next week we're going to see how much the pagan king Artaxerxes trusted Ezra's character. It's amazing. He was a pagan king. Ezra was a Jew, a Jewish priest, and he still trusted Ezra's character because he lived it out. Ezra's obedience was obvious to that pagan king, just as our obedience should be obvious to those in the world who know us. Should be obvious. To practice God's word. What was the first one? To pursue. He had to practice, and then he didn't stop there even. To propagate God's word. See. Propagate it. Back in verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. To teach. Ezra not only prepared his heart to seek and to do God's word, he prepared his heart to teach it as well. And the study of and obedience to God's Word are the foundation stones for teaching the Word to others. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to teach in a public setting. You know that. You understand that. It doesn't necessarily mean we have to teach in a public setting. But it does mean that whatever we have gleaned from God's Word and incorporated into our daily life ought to be passed on to others whom God puts in our circle of influence. It ought to be passed on. We certainly aren't required to live perfect lives. Boy, aren't you glad? I am. Aren't required to live perfect lives, but it does require that we have integrity. It does require that our lip and our life agree. Agree. Integrity, that's what integrity is. Integral. You know, one becomes one. We preachers must constantly fight this battle with our old natures, you know. You say, oh, preacher, you don't have to fight any battles. I won't bring pastor into it. I'll use myself as an illustration. I have to fight those battles. We constantly fight these battles with our old nature. Even as great a preacher and pastor as the Apostle Paul, you know, he had to fight that battle. So, well, I don't know. Paul, you know, he was accepted. No, he had to fight that battle. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. We could go to Romans chapter 7 too, but we'll go here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul says, but I'm Apostle Paul, you know. I keep my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's not talking about losing his salvation at all. He's talking about losing his testimony. Talking about losing his influence in his life. He's talking about being put on a shelf by the Lord, not being really used in his service for him. Charles Spurgeon said this: if any man's life at home is unworthy, he should go several miles away before he stands up to preach. And then when he stands up, he should say nothing. Pretty good saying. Should say nothing. Paul's bottom line then is we all should seek God's blessing above all else, and his blessings come to the ones who pursue God's word and practice it, so that when they propagate it, people will recognize it as truth that has changed their life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all had the testimony that Peter and John had? They had a great testimony. Look at it just a moment with me. Acts chapter 4. We'll begin in verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Look at verses 12 and 13. That's what they were preaching. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, Peter said, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what they were preaching. Look at verse 13. Now when they, that is those who heard him, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Well, how did they marvel? Look what they perceived. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Wow. What a testimony. Great testimony. You know what? Peter and John, they didn't start out as preachers. They were what? They almost ended up that way too. Remember? Peter went back to fishing again. They were fishermen. But God used them to pursue His Word and to practice it and then to propagate it. Well, we just had a snapshot of a man who had God's blessing upon him. God's blessing comes to those who prepare their hearts to study and obey God's word with a view to imparting what they have learned to others. Did you notice that Ezra's faithfulness to be involved in pursuing and practicing and propagating God's word? Did you see where it all began? What? Where did it all begin? In his heart. You notice that in verse 10. He had prepared his heart. Prepared his heart. He had the right heart attitude toward God's Word. That's where it all began. And if someone could follow you around, just ask yourself, say you were on a... Don't do it. But say you got on a reality show. Oh, please don't do that. I get so tired of reality shows. Don't you? For one thing, they're totally unreal. Nothing reality about them. They got a camera following them. So anyhow, if you were around, they said, okay, we want to do you a reality show for one day. And the camera would follow you around with the camera all of your waking hours for a week. At the end of the week, what conclusion would they draw concerning your attitude toward the Word of God? Just what? You have to answer that yourselves, of course. I have to answer it myself. And so we'll just close with this question. How about your heart? How about your heart? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, once again.